every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked ways shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all mankind shall see the salvation of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's the fourth Sunday of Advent. In the old calendar, it's known as Rerate Caeli, because that's our opening introit. So the very first words I said as far as the propers of this Mass was Rerate Caeli, which probably some of you know means, drop down, do ye heavens from above, and let the clouds rain the just. Let the earth be opened and bud for the Savior. Well, it's beautiful that we just have this light dew coming down right now, because that's exactly what we just heard in the Rerate Caeli. St. Therese thought that God actually sent her weather based on her spiritual life, and people might dismiss that as kind of juvenile, but we see that the Lord coordinates things out of love for us. For example, today, drop down, do ye heavens from above, and let the clouds rain the just. And that's exactly what's happening. It's just this light dew that's coming down. So I just see that as a great blessing from God to us. Well, we hear, though, from Isaiah, and whether Luke is quoting Isaiah, that all mankind shall see the salvation of God. And this is obviously perfectly placed for the fourth Sunday of Advent, because it's 1 week from now that we will, please God, see Jesus come in the Eucharist, the same Jesus who is the baby who came to Mary. And to see the salvation of God this Christmas, what is the most important virtue? All of the saints are unanimous that it is humility. St. Francis of Assisi said, while he was looking at the Eucharist, gazing at the Eucharist, who is the same person as the baby Jesus, remember the Eucharist is, St. Francis in ecstasy said, look at the humility of God. Well, how do we attain more humility? That's a tricky topic, because we live in a world that really expects us Christians nowadays to put our tail between our leg and be overly meek, timid. And so we have to be very careful with this term humility, instead of just taking it hook, line, and sinker how the world wants Christians to behave. So we're going to look at St. Thomas Aquinas and the saints and what the Bible really say about how do we make ourselves, or rather ask for the grace to become more humble. Well, it's not to be a doormat for everyone's whims in our life. This line again from both Luke 3 and Isaiah. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. I think that can be applied to humility. I'd like to propose it means this. The areas of excessive timidity in your life are like the valleys that need to be filled up. The areas of your life that are arrogant, these are the mountains that need to be lowered and leveled off. We got 1 week to do this. The valleys of timidity need to be filled by boldness. The mountains of arrogance need to be brought low before Christmas. Let's look really quickly, won't spend much time on this, at these confusing terms of three of these vices and virtues. Humility, meekness, timidity, boldness, and arrogance. We mix these up a lot. I know this might be a quick 60 seconds that are boring in the homily, but it's necessary to kind of go forward with these terms. So let's start with humility. Humility is my attitude before God to know that I am a creature and He is the Creator. It doesn't have to do with being a doormat in front of other people. Humility refers to my attitude before God. I've met people who are humble but not meek. I've met people who are meek but not humble. I'd rather be humble and not meek. Meek, that's the next one I wanted to find. Meekness is a virtue, but it's not as important as humility. Meekness is my stance before man. Meekness is one person's stance before another. So a lot of times we'll say, oh, this person is so humble. But we don't know if someone's humble. Only God knows that. We can only name somebody as meek. So let me repeat those. Humility is a man's stance before God. Meekness is a man's stance before another. Both are important, but humility is a lot more important. The next term is timidity. Timidity might sound like a virtue, but according to St. Thomas Aquinas, it's a vice. Timidity is just when you just put your tail between your legs and can't stand for anything. And the funny thing is, that's really how our society has come to expect us Catholics to live, lives of timidity. But according to St. Thomas Aquinas, this is a vice. It's excessive fear. We're not supposed to live that. So that's a vice. Let's talk about the term boldness. That's another confusing term, because again, the world really expects us Christians to just act timid. But what does it say in Acts of the Apostles? Repeatedly when they preached, it said they did so with all boldness, with all boldness. Why? Because as sons and daughters of God, we have nothing to be afraid of. And then the last term I want to just define is arrogance. You know, a lot of times, there's seven capital sins, and each of those can be mortal or venial. One of those seven capital sins is pride. But I personally think, and I haven't corroborated this with any saints or anything, that probably the translation into English should better be translated as arrogance. Because sometimes pride is good. If you're prideful, or you're proud of your son or your daughter for some accomplishment, or you're proud to be Catholic, those are all good things. But what we know is a horrible, horrible sin is arrogance. And arrogance means to take credit yourself when you should be giving credit to God. It literally comes from the Latin to arrogate to oneself, to ascribe to oneself, to give yourself a glory that doesn't belong to you. It's kind of like bragging, but that can just be one of the signs or symptoms of arrogance. So arrogance is a bad thing, but boldness is a good thing. Humility and meekness are good things, but timidity is a bad thing. And so we have to unravel these to really understand what it means to be humble before Christmas. So how do we figure out what part of our lives need more boldness and which part need more humility? I think the answer comes from G.K. Chesterton. And so this quote, it's a little bit long, but it's the very center of my homily, comes from Orthodoxy. G.K. Chesterton describes postmodern man versus medieval man. And it's a really amazing quote, so try to hone in on this. But what we suffer from today is humility in the wrong place. Modesty has moved from the organ of ambition. Modesty has settled upon the organ of conviction, where it was never meant to be. A man was meant to be doubtful about himself, but undoubting about the truth. This has been exactly reversed. Nowadays, the part of a man that a man does assert is exactly the part he ought not to assert, himself. The part he doubts is exactly the part he ought not to doubt, the divine reason. We are on the road to producing a race of men too mentally modest to believe in the multiplication table. We are on the road to producing a race of men too mentally modest to believe in the multiplication table. Now, 100 years ago when he wrote this, little did Chesterton know we would have Common Core math that doesn't even believe in the objective reality of even numbers anymore. But we are exactly on that road, that we are held, it's held against us for believing in objective truth. But what Chesterton's saying is that a man was supposed to doubt himself before God, but be very strong about his convictions. Why? Because medieval man knew himself to be a self-deceived sinner who is unreliable. But when he got grace through baptism, or when he got grace through confession, his sins were washed away and he could leave in that boldness of knowing he was a son or daughter of God. Why? By his own merits? No. By the merits of Jesus and his blood that is washed over us to make us bold sons and daughters of God. And then we can add merit on top of that. On the other hand, God speaks only truth in divine revelation, as opposed to this idea that everyone is their own little pope, that everyone has their own way of believing. Whatever floats your boat is sort of the mantra today. But medieval man understood that his opinion didn't matter as much as divine revelation. And therefore, there's no ambiguity or embarrassment. Medieval man was unsure about himself and his salvation, but still willing to die for his Catholic faith. But now look at postmodern man. He thinks his feelings are the most important thing. And for this reason, none of his friends believe anything too strongly, for fear that it might come across to him as too objective, too narrow, too doctrinal, so that you can never offend one another. We have thousands of friends on social media, but the highest rates of suicide from loneliness. Humility is the answer. Chesterton's line shows us this: we need to have our convictions increase and our arrogance decrease. Every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. Look at John the Baptist himself. He says of Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. We think that that's going to lead to more loneliness, more sadness, but it doesn't. It leads us to become more alive in Christ. Even the calendar reveals this. Do you know that in 3 days we have the shortest day of the year? So the days grow shorter and shorter over the past season of Advent. This is this revelation to us, how our arrogance needs to get shorter and shorter, smaller and smaller, rather. And then when Christ comes in glory, the days start to get longer. There's actually hope in our lives. Even Advent has worked out with John the Baptist to fit into this calendar in this way. You see how John the Baptist never mistakes himself for God. He is so humble before Jesus that he seems embarrassed to have to baptize him because he knows Jesus is so much greater than him. Before that baptism, he had already spoken of this Messiah that he would meet again. He would say to the people, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." Not even worthy to untie his sandals. He's not even saying, "I'm not worthy to touch Jesus' feet." He's saying, "I'm not even worthy to touch his sandals." And our postmodern mind has a hard time getting its mind around it that he could be so bold in front of other people. But this is the key to humility. To realize before God, we are nothing until he makes us sons or daughters. And because of that boldness, we can speak the truth in front of others without caring what they think. Actually, it hit me. Even Paul said that in the reading today. Paul says, "But to me it's a very small thing to be judged by you or by any man." Because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, John the Baptist perfectly fulfills the line from G.K. Chesterton. "A man was meant to be doubtful about himself, but undoubting about the truth." I think a couple of you have heard me mention this before, so I don't mean to sound like a broken record, but I just can't get it out of my mind. I don't watch a lot of CNN, but I watched a Chaldean Catholic that they had. You know, CNN never covers the martyrdom of Christians, like never, never, never. But amazingly, they had on a Chaldean Catholic. That's an Iraqi Catholic. And he was in San Diego, and I think they were broadcasting from Washington, D.C. And they asked this guy about what was happening to the Syrian Christians. And he talked about how when ISIS or ISIL, however you want to call it, shows up in Syria and puts the knife to the throat of men, women, and children, ISIS gives the Syrian Christians the opportunity to renounce Christ and accept Islam and the false prophet of Muhammad. They don't call him false prophet, I do. And you know what he said? He gave the rate. He gave his estimation of how many people renounce Christ. 5% renounce Christ and accept Islam. 95% of every Syrian Christian, man, woman, and child, will take the knife to their throat before they deny Jesus and accept Islam. 95% would rather die a martyr, including women and children, than renounce Christ and take Islam as their new religion. Look at that boldness. Look at that boldness. Sometimes when people are taken out of the slavery of ISIS, even non-Christians call them infidels. Infidels, look at that type of boldness. That they can actually call these Muslim people infidels. That means people without faith. I mean, do you know what would happen if a priest called Muslims infidels from the pulpit? Probably most dioceses across the nation, he'd get yanked. He'd lose his faculties if he did that. Instead, it's okay, though, to change doctrine and talk about your travels to Italy or Israel or whatever. But to speak boldness, we need this again. John the Baptist himself, he doesn't preach vaguely, but very specifically. The crowds ask him in Luke's gospel elsewhere, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." You see how John the Baptist is doubtful about himself with the sandal straps, but undoubting about the truth, even to speak it specifically and boldly, in a way that makes people feel uncomfortable. He does this to the point of death in the face of appeasing political figures and religious figures. And it hit me as I was reading you the gospel in English, Luke 3, Luke made it pretty obvious that the religious leaders were in cahoots with the political leaders at that time. And then we have John in the desert. I never caught that until about 15 minutes ago as I read that. Go look at that again. He gives all the history of these, and then he mentions Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests, almost as if he's saying they're with them. But John the Baptist maintains the faith in the desert. John the Baptist knows that people-pleasing will only make temporary peace, not permanent peace. And that's true for your lives too. People-pleasing will only make temporary peace, never the peace that Jesus promises. I think this is key to understanding the current crisis in the Catholic Church. But perhaps it's always been there. Perhaps those who stood for the truth are always small in number. Look at St. Thomas More, almost the exact opposite of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a bold celibate who almost seemed to be looking for trouble. St. Thomas More was a married man who didn't want any trouble. But when push came to shove, he spoke the truth. And it cost him his head, just like John the Baptist. And what was the topic they were unwilling to be people-pleasing about? The sanctity of marriage. Neither of them would crack on that. In fact, St. Thomas More dies saying, "I die the king's good servant, but God's first." Unfortunately, we might see the day when even a few bishops and priests may have to say, "I am the Pope's good servant, but God's first." But for your salvation, we need only to remember two things today. One, be more bold about your Catholic faith. And two, be more humble before Christ in the Eucharist as you prepare to see him come as a baby. This will lead you to be more meek to the ones in your life for what you do to the least of the people in your family. You so also do to Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.